After that introduction, I can't wait to hear me. I think he's being kind, but it really is a joy and a privilege to be here with you. We were wanting to come down. I've been in many places in North Carolina holding revivals and camp meetings and made a lot of friends, and so we thought, well, we'll come down and visit all those places. But I really wanted to come here because I've never been in a worship service. We never made it when Gerald was here. We came to the camp meeting when Jody was the worship evangelist. But I wanted to hear Nathan preach. I really did. And I appreciate the nice things he said about me. But I got to tell you this as humbly and honestly as I can. He's one of the great, best, premier young preachers we have in the Church of God. Yes. Yes. I want to kind of be like him, but it's too late. But I really did. I wanted to hear him preach. I said, no, you're coming, you come preach. I said, I'd just soon hear you preach. But I'm honored to get to share with you today, and it's good to see Gerald and other ministers here. I guess Brother Savine's here somewhere. And there you are. All right. Good to see you, and good to be a part of the worship service. When Nathan was a young boy in Rock Chapel, he didn't really want a whole lot to do with me, to be honest with you. He was in love, you know. He was, you know, liking his lady to be, I think. But we had great times preaching. His dad is a good man of God, and we had some great times there. When he asked me what would I preach on, I gave him the title, and you're close, whoever put it in the bulletins, real close. Stolen property, and you have in there stolen things. That's kind of the same thing. But at one point in our life, we went to live in Florida just for a short stint down in Hollywood, Florida. I was always excited about that. People, I used to tell them I went Hollywood, and we went down there. But it was a unique situation. The church had fences all around it because we were close to Miami. And there's a lot of crime moving in, and so we'd park our vehicle in this fenced-in lot around the church. And we stayed up over top of the church. And so one morning I come out, we had a little Mercury Sable there, and maybe some of you remember that are older like me, that this was in the day when they had cell phones that were mounted in the floor. Anybody remember those mounted in the console? Man, I thought I'd died, gone to heaven. You know, it was big stuff. I had a Mercury Sable. It was a used one, but, you know, the car phone was in there. But you always had to unplug it and take just the phone part out into the house, you know, at night. But I forgot to. And so I come in that next morning, and lo and behold, somebody climbed over the fence and had taken a brick and smashed the window and the controls inside the door. And they'd taken the phone, but they tried to take the rest that you need, but they couldn't get it out because it was bolted. But, you know, people like to steal things. I had a pickup down there, and it had a tonneau cover in the back, and it was inside this fenced area, and I had a toolbox in there. Went out one morning, and the tonneau cover was lifted up, and the toolbox was taken. We lived in Parker, Pennsylvania one time, pastored there for many years. And just as we were leaving to go to another church, I noticed something as we had moved. I used to have a gun. I guess there's some preachers that likes guns. I'm not packing today, but I think we're covered. Ralph says, have fun preaching, so I intend to, Ralph, wherever you went. But somebody had stolen. I had a nice .22 Ruger pistol and a Western holster because I used to show horses and ride horses. And, man, I loved that gun, you know. But somebody had stolen it. We think the exterminator had come in before we left, and he was doing some things in the house. Somehow, it was gone. The point is that, you know, people steal things all the time, and we get things stolen all the time. Doesn't take anything to watch on television. People steal and kill for little or nothing. People's tennis shoes, their jackets, you know, special things in their life. They get things stolen all the time. Well, I'm here to tell you that Satan also is in the business of stealing, and he likes to steal things that are of spiritual value and treasure. He's not interested in toolboxes and cars and guns, but he is interested in stealing special treasures. He likes to rip off, as I call, people that have potential for God. In John 10:10, it says this, the thief comes only, now get this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I've come to give you life and to give you life abundantly and full. The great contrast. Here's the enemy of our souls, and his whole business and his whole aim in life is to steal spiritual treasures, to steal it, which is petty larceny. And then it goes on to killing and mass destruction with destroying. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life abundantly. What I take that to understand is that God has a plan for everybody's life in this world. God sees the potential in everybody. Right from the beginning of conception, God has a plan. The Old Testament prophets talked about it. Says that even before you were born in the womb, I knew you and I have plans for you. Jeremiah, one of my great 29:11, I believe, scripture says, I have plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, bless you, protect you, and not to harm you. But the enemy comes to steal spiritual treasures. He takes those things that have great potential and he steals them. We see young people and teens in our communities and our homes and families who have great potential for God. Yet the enemy comes and steals that treasure and they become addicts, drunkards, wandering around. We see the great epidemic today is the opioid thing. Everything on the news is the opioid, you know, the drugs. Well, where do you think that comes from? It's from the enemy. He wants to steal treasures, young men, young women, old men, middle-aged men and women of all kinds, races and creeds that are caught up in all of these things of life because the enemy has come to steal those spiritual treasures. When all along, God has created us to worship Him and to serve Him and to reach the potential that God has for us. Yet the enemy comes to steal that. And he wants to steal those spiritual treasures. I want to talk to you about a couple of those spiritual stolen property treasures that the enemy tries to steal. The one area that I saw much when I was pastoring for, well, quite a few years, 39 years, I think, something like that. It's 41 now in ministry. But I saw it a lot as I was pastoring, and I'm sure some of these retired pastors have seen it. I won't refer to Nathan because he's your pastor now, so we got to leave him out of it so we don't get him in trouble. But I used to see all the time what I called that the enemy was stealing people's first love. And in Revelation, the second chapter, he talks to the church at Ephesus. And the Lord begins to commend them. Now, I'm a Revelation guy. I love Revelation. I really, that when I was a come-outer, you know, I came out of denomination into the Church of God and just fell in love with the teaching of Revelation. That's what I was kind of seeing on my own, and I fell in love with that. And I love the Bible numerology. You know, Lily McCutcheon kind of got me into that, Gerald. I felt, you know, the number one is the number for God. And number two is the number of the witnesses. Number three is the Trinity. Four is the earth, four corners of the earth. Five is the dividing number, five wives, five foolish virgins. Six is the number of man, 666. Seven is God's perfect number. Eight is the number of repetition, starting over the week again. Nine is the number of incompleteness, and 10 is the number of completeness. Now, depending on the translation you have, when you read that church in Ephesus in Revelation, he commends them for nine things. And if you read those nine things, man, that's a good church. I mean, when you go to Revelation 2 and you go home, this church, it worked hard. It labored hard. It had good deeds. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and you haven't fainted. He says, you even hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. But he says, there's just one thing I have against you. Imagine a church that persevered, a church that was steadfast, a church that met every week, a church that knew what was right and wrong. They gave their tithes. They came to worship. They served. They were holding in there in the midst of all kinds of persecution. But he says, there's just one thing I got against you. You don't love me like you used to. And I've seen how the enemy has stolen the first love of people who once were in love and on fire for God. If you don't think that's true, just check out all the congregations across this land, and they're not full this morning, when maybe at one time they were full, and that's because the enemy has stolen the first love. That love that when you first, can anybody remember when you got saved? Give me a witness. Can anybody remember how when you got saved? I mean, I remember when I got saved, man, the air smelled better. people looked better. The song sang better. I mean, it was, woo! I mean, the burden was lifted. The hate that I had for a man that I wanted to kill was all gone. And I was so in love with Jesus, I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to serve. I wanted to greet everybody. I thought it was thrilling when people would get up and testify about all kinds of things. And, you know, and I saw that in people. But yet over the years, what we would see and we see today is some of those very people that were once excited and passionate in love with Jesus are not in love with Him as they used to be. Because the enemy steals that. And your prayer, brother, was so on target. You know, there's so many things in our life. Circumstances, situations, family issues, our culture, the political scene that's taking place, whatever. And the enemy can use any of that to steal that first love, that passion, that love we had for Jesus. I know, because it's happened to me at times here. And if we're all honest, whether lay person or pastor, there are just things that come in our life that can cause us to lose the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah said, it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Amen? It's the joy of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're happy all the time. There's a big difference between being happy and having the joy of the Lord. Amen? You know, sometimes you're happy one day and sad the next. That's just a part of life. As Nathan had in his prayer, I'd like to be happy all the time, you know. I'd like to be happy when I get up and when I go to bed. I'd like to be happy when the arthritis is killing my body. I'd like to be happy when I've got bladder stones and kidney stones. I'd like to be happy in all of that, but I'm not really thrilled about it all, you know. And so it's not happiness, but I have the joy of the Lord. I'm in love with Jesus. You see, I was in love with Him then, and I'm still in love with Him now, but the enemy comes to steal that first love. And Jesus said in Revelation that if you don't remember and repent, I'll take the candlestick out. Now, if any of you know what the candlestick is, and the candlestick in the Old Testament represented the presence of Jesus. That's why, if you've ever noticed in churches, why do they light candles? I noticed you have some candles lit here. We used to have like the candelabra type, you know, in our church. That comes from the Old Testament tabernacle. When they would light those lights, it meant that God was there in His presence. And so here Jesus is telling this church, look, you're a good church. You've got 9 things, but that's incomplete because the 10th one, you don't love me like you used to love me. You've let people steal that joy a little bit. You've let circumstances rob you of that joy. In fact, you don't even maybe want to serve like you used to serve because somebody hurt your feelings, because somebody disappointed you. He said, but if you don't repent, I'm taking the candlestick out. What the hell do you mean? He meant He was going to take the presence out of the church. Now, if God takes His presence out of the church, what do you have left? Nothing more than a social club. You see, what makes the church, is the very presence of God Almighty by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the church. It's not just a pew, and it's not just a program, and it's not just something to get together and meet. You can have all kinds of clubs and meetings and have fun, but the church is where God Almighty is resident. The thief comes to steal that enthusiasm, that joy. The other area he comes to steal, which is so very, very important, and it was what I call home burglaries. The thief comes to steal and destroy our marriages. Very foundation in the beginning that God created. That marriage relationship, that family, that typology of the church. And he comes to steal that. I don't have to tell you today the statistics that, you know, even in the church, quote, even in the church, divorces equal that of the population. When I started back in my ministry in 1976, and I don't remember the statistics, but just for the sake of saying to get a picture, probably back at that time in the world, you might have one divorce for every 5 marriages. I don't know. In the church, it was pretty near nil, hardly any. And it kept getting more in the world. Every marriage out of 3, divorce, 2. Pretty soon, it was almost 1-for-1. And the church just seemed to, all that seemed to change. So even in the church today, that we see divorce and the marriage just suffering greatly. Why is that? Because the thief comes to steal that marriage relationship. One of the great foundation that God blesses and blesses the marriage and the union. You know, I heard somebody once, a preacher some time ago, I don't even remember where, years ago, you know, where he was counseling somebody, and the couple said, well, you know, our marriage ain't made in heaven. He said, well, he said, you made it on earth, so work it out so you can get to heaven. Now, I know that there are biblical grounds for divorce. Don't misunderstand me, and God forgives. I'm not saying that. In fact, we've had a terrible tragedy in our own family. Our son, who was a good Christian boy and waited for years and years to find the right Christian woman. And I think he was, what, in the late 30s? And he found this Christian woman in our church. And both of them virgins and that kept themselves. And she believed that he was for her and she was for him. And we were so excited. And then after just a few years of marriage, all of a sudden she has an affair. And he forgives her. And they get counseling and they get together and we're rejoicing that the enemy didn't steal that marriage. But only to find out just a year later, she'd been having an affair with a married man that was much older than her. And tells our son, I don't love you anymore. Now they've been divorced about 3 years, I guess, and he still hurts. What happened to a supposed Christian marriage? But the enemy comes to steal, you see, that marriage. And tear that marriage apart. Marriages and homes that are precious to God that the enemy comes to steal and destroy. The real battleground of society. Because I'm of the opinion, and I know opinions vary. That's my favorite saying, Gerald. Opinions vary, you know. I got that from some kind of show somewhere. I think it's a Western, but it might not have been because I like John Wayne, but it probably wasn't John. But my opinion is this. As goes the family, so goes the church, and so goes the community, and so goes the nation. So much dysfunction today in families because the enemy has stole that. It's not easy being married. If any of you are honest with yourselves, I don't care how, my wife and I have been married 48 years, and we still don't always agree. How about the rest of you? We don't all, sometimes we hurt each other's feelings, we get unhappy, you know. I know the rest of you are perfect down here in southern areas, but us Yankees, we still have trouble with that, you know. But you see, we were raised in a generation that you just didn't get divorced just because you're having trouble. Because the wife didn't cook food like she liked, or the husband was out too busy working, and, you know, all kinds of things. And we just believed you stayed with it, you know. Children and grandchildren that were once dedicated at an altar of prayer. Where are they? Some of you, I'm sure, have got children and grandchildren that were once dedicated at an altar of prayer where the parents said, we're going to give them the benefit of home, school, and the church and raise them up. And they were raised up only to have the enemy steal that spiritual treasure. And now they're not in church. That's why so many congregations across this land of all kinds of names and denominations are just racking their brains and doing everything they can to search and see, how can you get the young people back to church? What's it going to take to get the young people back into church? What's it going to take for them to want to come to church? And we see church after church that can't seem to get the young people. Why? Because the enemy has come to steal spiritual treasures. He's taken what once was dedicated to God, and now they have turned their back on God. Spiritual treasures. Stolen property. And then one of the great, great stealing that I think has taken place is, where does people's faith go? You know, faith is, according to the Hebrews, you can't please God without faith. We have a dear couple friend of ours, minister and his wife. I won't give the whole deal. We've just been friends for years, and they're around our age, maybe a little older, and somewhat semi-retired. He used to be a pastor, and then he got into selling insurance to churches and became very wealthy, and they live in Florida. We'll see them. They'll come up and see us. Just maybe a little over a month ago, they'd been up to see us for a few days, and then they went home, and they were out with the church at a ball game, and then they were coming back, and they were living in Florida, which is kind of a busy area where they're at, and they were crossing this crosswalk. I think it was a four-lane, maybe, crosswalk. And just as they're about on the other side, a lady comes through and hits them. The woman, you might pray for her when you do. Laverne is her name. She's in a coma. And the doctors tell her husband that really, we don't believe there's maybe any improvement for her. And he was hurt. She'd had operations on her brain. He had operations on his brain. They had to work on his leg and put a pin in. They had to do something with hers. But she's just laying in there, taking her to a care facility, hoping that, you know, something will happen. And I talk to him and I text him a lot. I want to be his friend. You know, I want to be a support, because when you go through tough times, you need somebody with you. And I was talking to him the other day, and great man of God. He says, you know, he said, Brother Gary, he said, right now it's just a real struggle sometimes to fight the fight of faith. You want to believe that God can heal her. And you've seen, I've seen it. I've seen people be in a coma. I've heard of people being in a coma for months and months and years. And all of a sudden, God just wake them up. And that's what we're praying, God, wake her up. Just wake her up. Bring her out of that coma. But you know, there's a little struggle with that faith. After a while, your faith can wane. You know, God, I know you can do this, but you're not doing it. And what's going on? And we begin to look at circumstance and understand anything you can do on your own is not faith. Faith is when you cannot see it, you can't handle it, you don't know what to do about it, you don't have the resources, but you're believing in God and trusting God. In Hebrews, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And how the enemy steals our faith, even in churches. Years and years I've been in committees in the state in Western Pennsylvania, and I've seen this, churches that maybe there's some people in there, they say, well, we want to do this for God. And the leaders come along and say, well, but we can't. You know, we don't have the money. Well, now, how about that? I thought the scripture says my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Maybe what you need to have is faith to say, God, go kill a cow. You know, but sometimes in churches, they don't operate in faith. They operate in the world's economy. If the economy's bad, we can't do anything, you know. Or we feel like, you know, God wants us to do a mission and a work and to do something. Well, you know, we don't have the resources. People say, I can't do it. Oh, my dear friends, if we have faith, and I'm not talking about foolishness and stupidness, but if you and me and I and us as the Church of the Living God, if we believe God's in something, then we have got to trust God to take care of it and bring that to fruition. But the enemy loves to steal our faith, you know. One of the most critical elements in our spiritual walk. And when you develop spiritual faith sight, you see differently. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Numbers, the 13th chapter. I love this. Numbers, the 13th. That must be mine. This is the account of the 12 spies. Remember? They're going to send them out. Check out Canaan's fair land. And they come back. Now y'all got to get this. All 12 of the spies saw the same thing. They came back and they said, man, the land flows with milk and honey. I mean, the fruit's so big, you got to get a big pole between two people and carry it. And you know, they were excited. But then something happened. They said, but they're giants there. They're giants. And we're like grasshoppers. Do you ever feel like there's a giant in your life? Something so insurmountable? Something so huge, something so difficult to happen. Maybe somebody you want to see saved and you just can't maybe believe they'll ever get saved. Or a marriage that needs to work out and you're just not sure it's ever going to work out. Or somebody that's having a situation, maybe it's economy or finance, and you just, you know, it's just, you feel like a grasshopper, you know. You feel like you just don't have control of this thing. And I know some of you are that way because I know that's human nature. I know friends that are that way. We felt that way when our son had his divorce and we couldn't help him. There's nothing we could do to help him. And you just feel out of control. It's like I'm a grasshopper in these giants. And they say, and I love Caleb and Joshua. Every church needs some Calebs and Joshuas. Because they're like, right off the bat, man, we can do it. We can take it, you know, God's on our side. But then there were the 10. The 10 that saw the same thing. Naysayers, you know. Oh, they're giants. We can't take it. I call them joy suckers. Every pastor needs to have straws on hand because there's joy suckers lurking around, you know. Pastor's like, let's do this. We can't do it. I can't do it. No, no, always negative. Can't. You know, I would, but, you know, there was years ago, if I can remember his name, well, I probably can't. He's related to Dobson. He did a seminar for us in Western Pennsylvania. He was retired and wrote a book. It's really a great book, but I'm not sure I remember it. Anyway, he was telling us the story. He said, one Sunday morning, he said, I was going to church to preach. Nice sunny morning, you know, and so I'm walking up the sidewalk. I've been in prayer, and I'm ready, you know. And he says, some woman comes up, Pastor, there's a problem. Well, what's the matter? Look at there. There's grass in the sidewalks. Joy sucker. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you got them. Every church has got them. Pastors ought to carry the straw around, you know. Let me help you out, because I may never ever get back here. So, you know, if I don't, it's all right. Don't ever get a hold of your pastor before he preaches and dump on him. Joy sucker. Yeah. Pastor, he's been in praying. Man, he can't wait to get up to the pulpit. You know, I got to catch you. Pastor, I just got to talk to you. You know, so-and-so did this and said that. And this happened in class. And I don't know what, you know, joy sucker. Just suck the joy right out of him. Now he's got to go to the pulpit with all of that in his heart. I've had that happen to me. I wish I'd have thought to bring some straws. And because of the negative report, you know what happened? The children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. But give me Joshua and Caleb, you know. We can do it. We can do it, church. Yeah, let's go. Let's go. God's on our side. You know, doesn't the Bible say, if God's for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Satan comes to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I got plans for you. I want to bless your life. You got potential, and I want to help you with that. You see, faith sight sees everything different. One of my other favorite passages is 2 Kings 6, chapter 15th verse. Elisha and his servant are up in the mountain kind of getting away from it all because the king's after him. And so this is a cool scripture for faith. One morning, the servant goes out from his little cabin on the mountain. He looks out, and there's the enemy. And he rushes back into his master. Oh, Elisha, he said, the enemy's out there. And I like this. Elisha prayed for him. He said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes. What he was saying was, give him faith sight. And when he went back out, here's what he saw. Marvelous passage. He saw the mountain full of the chariots of fire of God. Faith causes you to see different, think different, act different, even believe different. Stolen property. What do you do about stolen property? Stolen things. Well, there's a passage in 1 Samuel 30th chapter. I'm not going to take time to look at all the verses. I might just quote a few to you. But here's the story. David, great man of God. You remember he was a leader in Israel? Well, at this particular time in his life, he's in the Philistine camp. He and some of his armed men, and they're helping those Philistines, bad old Philistines. He's helping them and fighting battles. And anyway, now Philistines are going to go against Israel. And some of the leaders say that to their, oh, you can't take David, you know. I mean, he once was a part of them. He might turn on us. And the king said, no, David's always been faithful. He would, no, can't have him. Anyway, so the king gives in and says, David, I'm sorry. I trust you, but you got to go home. So when you go to the 30th chapter, it says that they returned to Ziklag. They were reaching Ziklag. But what had happened when they came home, the Amalekites had raided Ziklag, where the families of all these warriors were, and they'd taken all of the women and the children. And when it gets there and they see this, they begin to weep. David begins to weep and cry and weep because they'd stolen spiritual things, property. And As they begin to weep and cry, David gets alone with God. And here's what he asks him. I like this. There's a lot of other things I could share in that verse. You could read it. But David goes to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech. He said, "Bring me the ephod," in verse 7. Abiathar brought it to him. Verse 8, "And David inquired of the Lord," and I love this. I circled this in my Bible. He said, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" So what he's saying is, the enemy has stolen. Now, should I go after them or shouldn't I? And folks, this is the question that we all got to answer in our life one time or another. What do you do about stolen property? What do you do if the devil's stolen your first love? What do you do if he's stolen your excitement and joy to serve? What do you do when marriage is on the rocks? And what do you do when there's situations and finances or problems? What do you do about children, grandchildren, people that have lost their faith? What do you do? Do you go after them? Or you just, "Lord, take care of it"? He said, "What do I do, Lord?" And I love it. He says, "Pursue them." Go after them is what he's saying. Recover that stolen property. And so David and his men, they set out. And they find a man there that's been left. And he said, "I'll tell you where they're at if you won't hurt me." And they told him, and they went and they looked down over, and here in the valley was all the Amalekites and their families and children. And David and his men fought all day long, and they recovered the stolen property. And they'd taken back their wives and their children. You see, no matter how tough it is or what you and I are going through, God can recover stolen property. I have a twin brother named Larry. That's why in your bulletin, Gary has two R's. It's a curse. But you see, Larry naturally comes with two R's. My folks thought, well, we better make Gary with two R's. We both got saved about the same time in our life when we were younger. Both were married. His wife died early of cancer. And something happened to Larry along the way. I'm not totally sure, but he lost his faith. He lost out with the Lord. Married a woman, divorced her. Married her back, divorced her. Began to live with a woman that wasn't divorced. Actually, she lived with him. Had a couple children. Broke my mom and dad's heart. Just broke their heart. We weren't raised that way. My mom used to come to church, the altar, and just cry and pray every Sunday. And so we began to pray for Larry. At that time, I was in New Bethlehem, and I was going to be moving to Florida. And I saw my brother at a fair. I thought, I got to. Now, my brother and I used to be like this, you know. We were close. I said, I got to talk to Larry. I got to try. But I said, started to say, "Larry, you know, I love you, but this is wrong." You know what he said to me? My twin brother, "You preachers are all the same." And so we went off to Florida. Didn't see my brother much. Didn't really have much connection after that. Even when we came back to Pennsylvania, just he began to live his life on the high side and all kinds of toys and pleasures. And we prayed and prayed for him. And I'm here to tell you, I have to confess, there were some years at times I just didn't pray for him much. What's the use, you know? And for that was wrong. But I'm here to tell you, 25 years later, they get married, they get saved, and my brother's in the church serving the Lord. Why? Because God is in the business of recovering stolen property. My brother and I are back in great relationship. We're not very far apart, about 20 minutes. We get together once in a while and have lunch or breakfast, you know, because it's never too late. God's still on the throne. Somehow, David got his composure, went to God. God says, "Go get them." So they took off. So what's the answer? We have to learn what David learned. God is not only our creator. He's not only our defender, our rock, our strong tower, our protector, but he recovers stolen property. What the enemy steals, God is able to recover. David and his men, they came to a point to choose. Do we go after them or don't we? God says, go get them. See, somebody has to stand up and go to that lost son, lost daughter, that lost brother, that lost sister, that lost mom, that lost dad, grandpa. Somebody has to go after them. And you know, in the church, we get so complacent. You know, we just come to church, we serve a little, praise a little, give a little, walk out, and that's it. And there are people lost and dying that you know. There are major marriages in trouble. There are people who don't have the joy of the Lord. There are people who are hurt in the church, disappointed with life, and all kinds of situations, and we're not going after them. And the enemy's stealing it. And I'm here to tell you, the enemy will steal it. If you don't resist him, he'll steal spiritual treasures. While the church is fussing over stuff we ought to not fuss over. Man, how I've seen stuff in my life as a pastor, leaders in the church. I've seen a leader in the state. I've seen churches fussing over a color of carpet, the service, how long it should be, what kind of music you ought to be, how you ought to dress, who ought to do this, who ought to do that. We fuss and fight while all the time the enemy is stealing spiritual treasures. God help us! Somebody's got to go after them. After that lost faith, that lost marriage, that lost enthusiasm, that lost vision. Because God can revive a marriage. He can bring fire back into your soul. He can recover the faith that once you had is wavering. The question that you and I have, do I really believe God will recover stolen property, or I think it's too far gone? I'm going to conclude with this as our leader comes, and we'll be singing a song inviting you to come and pray. Out of Samuel 30, I think there was four things there. First of all, they wept till there was hardly no strength left. We don't see much crying, do we, for lost property anymore? Used to be a lot of weeping and crying over people that are lost and things like that. So we need to get back to where we have that burden. And then David and them, they prayed until they found strength. We need to weep till we're weak and pray till we find strength. And then we need to pursue. We need to fight until we've reclaimed stolen property. If you'd stand with us, and I understand that on this